Our confessional portion this evening is taken from the Belgic Confession, Article 26, and on page 81, and it addresses the subject of the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ's praying for us at the right hand of the Father. On page 81, and the blue hymnal in the back. We believe that we have no access unto God, but alone through the only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who therefore became man, having united in one person the divine and the human natures, that we men might have access to the divine majesty, which access would otherwise be barred against us. But this mediator, whom the Father has appointed between him and us, ought in no wise to affright us by his majesty, or cause us to seek another according to our fancy. For there is no creature, either in heaven or on earth, who loves us more than Jesus Christ, who, though existing in the form of God, did God, yet emptied himself, being made in the likeness of men, and of a servant for us, and in all things was made like unto his brethren. If then we should seek for another mediator who would be favorably inclined toward us, whom could we find who loved us more than he who laid down his life for us, even while we were his enemies? And if we seek for one who has power and majesty, who is there that has so much of both as he who sits at the right hand of God, and to whom hath been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and who will sooner be heard than the own well-beloved Son of God? Therefore, it was only through distrust that this practice of dishonoring instead of honoring the saints was introduced, doing that which they never have done nor required, but have, on the contrary, steadfastly rejected according to their bounden duty, as appears in their writings. Neither must we plead here our unworthiness, for the meaning is not that we should offer our prayers to God on the ground of our own worthiness, but only on the ground of the excellency and worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose righteousness becomes ours by faith. Therefore, the apostle, to remove this foolish fear, or rather distrust, from us, rightly says that Jesus Christ in all things was made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And further, to encourage us to go to him, he says, having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. The same apostle says, having boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith. Likewise, Christ hath his priesthood unchangeable. Wherefore also he is able to save to the utmost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What more can be required? Since Christ himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. To what purpose should we then seek another advocate, since it has pleased God to give us his own Son as an advocate? Let us not forsake him to take another, or rather to seek after another, without ever being able to find him. For God well knew when he gave him to us that we were sinners. Therefore, according to the command of Christ, we call upon the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, our only mediator, as we are taught in the Lord's Prayer, being assured that whatever we ask of the Father in his name will be granted us. So far the reading on the confession, and I'd like to read some of the verses that are already mentioned there in the Belgic Confession from Hebrews, beginning at chapter 4, reading verses 14 to 16, and then chapter 7, verses 21 to 28, and then finally chapter 10. So first of all, chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then to chapter 7, beginning to read verse 21. We should say 20, I guess. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. And then finally, chapter 10, reading from verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, "This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of sins, of these there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people, God Why would anyone ever think that they need to pray to saints? I mean, where would that idea come from? What would be the deficiency that we see that would lead us to embracing such a ridiculous idea in the light of our confession and in the light of the passages that we have read? Not only saints, including, of course, the apostles, but then also Mary. And then on top of that, to continue to add to the list of saints that you can pray to. I mean, that's the whole point of elevating people to sainthood, is that somehow they have more grace than they need. And so you can tap into that grace. That they have reached such a level that somehow God honors what they ask for above what we ask for. So they're influential, it seems, in the sight of God than ordinary believers like we are. I mean, where did that come from? How can, in the light of the scriptures, in the light of all that we read about the Lord Jesus Christ, all the encouragements that we have that we've read and that the Belgic Confession brings before our eyes, how can we ever revert to such an insulting process? Surely there can only be one reason, namely that we feel unworthy. Somehow, the devil convinces us that we are unworthy to be heard by God. That if we simply pray, God is not going to take note of it. And so then we're looking for a way in which we will be heard. Rather like if somebody's, you know, very important and famous and we need to get to them and we don't know them, we don't have a relationship, so we can't just go knocking on their door. We can't access them by ourselves. So we need some way to get around them. Find someone that would mediate for us. But that is so alien to describe the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing in the scriptures tells us that that's the kind of relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. In some ways he's strange and we don't have access to him, and therefore we need someone else to help us get to him. No, it's an abhorrent thought. And yet it's so pervasive. But not only, of course, in the Roman Catholic Church that have saints, but even in the Protestant churches we have to be careful of that. Because it's the same kind of thinking that has this idea that if the preacher prays for me, then it carries more weight than if I pray to God. Or another version, if we have more people praying, then the volume of prayers is more effective, stands a greater chance of being heard than if I just pray on my own. I mean, sometimes I use this illustration with people when I'm talking to them on that topic. I said, look, I have 7 children. How insulting would it be if one of my children needed something, they came to me, but they thought they wouldn't be heard, so they have to get all the other 6 children and come as a group and ask for something, thinking that only then I would respond. I mean, what does that say about my relationship with our children? No, it's so contrary to what the scriptures teach and emphasize over and over again in the passages that we have read. I mean, the scriptures highlight the fact that having been justified by faith, we have access. Access to what? Well, access to the Father. Access to the Holy of Holies. The Holy Spirit teaches us. Rather than hearing what these people say, we need to hear what the Holy Spirit says. The Holy Spirit teaches us to pray, teaching us to cry out, Abba, Father. Not, hey, is there anyone that can help me pray so I can be heard? No, crying out, Abba, Father. It's such a vital access that we need in our Christian life, because we are surrounded by struggles and trials and the onslaughts of the devil and the sinful world in which we live and the experiences that we were speaking about this morning that rush into our lives. And we're scared and we're destabilized at times, and we need to cry out to God as a sheep needs to look to the shepherd to comfort them, to strengthen them. Now, people of God, these are the pitfalls that we have to set aside once and for all. If we're to have a healthy prayer life, then we need to be absolutely sure that we will be heard, that God has opened it up for us. God is ready to hear us. God doesn't say, take a number, come back next week. No, whenever we pray, he is ready to listen to us. All of his attention is there. Of all three persons of the Godhead. I mean, about the Father, it said, he who did not spare his only begotten Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him give us all things freely? There's the Father's viewpoint. The Lord Jesus Christ, really don't have to say too much after all that we've already said. He laid down his life. He's been raised to the right hand of God to be the head of the church and intercedes for us. And the Holy Spirit, as we've said before, dwells with us, leads us, speaks to us about the fact that we're the children of God. And we have access to the Father. No, prayer is vital for the Christian. But if we don't know what God has given to us, if we're not confident about it, then we're not going to come without wavering, as Hebrews says. Don't waver, don't doubt. This is beyond doubt what the scriptures teach about our access to him. So first of all then, let's just itemize that. That we have access to God, first of all, by the fact that we've been redeemed. The fact that we are brought near to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We used to be aliens and strangers from the Commonwealth of Israel. Before, God didn't have to listen to us. We didn't have a relationship with him. We were enemies. But through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been brought near. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been given the right to be called the children of God. That's what we are. That's the way God looks at us. And so we have to take that to heart and not let anyone rob us of that. The devil to persuade us, yeah, you make a profession of faith. But yeah, it doesn't really make much difference. It's all up to you. You have to do it in your own strength. No. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, not only are we children of God, given the right to be called the children of God, but on top of that, we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what more privilege can be given to us than that? Joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. What an honor we have. And therefore, we can come into his presence. The Father never will turn us away. The doors are always open. And the Lord Jesus Christ always stands as our high priest. If we need an advocate, we have one. We have one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even he says to his disciples, he says, I don't say that I will pray for you. I mean, he does. But he didn't want them relying on that and not praying themselves. He said, no, you pray. I don't want you to think that my Father doesn't love you, that my Father will not hear you, that you only are heard when I do it. I mean, he does pray for us, but he wants them to understand the Father himself loves you. When you pray, the Father will hear you. So pray. Ask. Knock. I love you, yes. I laid my life down, but my Father loved you also. And therefore, don't doubt that. Don't think that you need somebody else. What, as I said, what other person, what other priest, what saint, or Mary, or the Pope, or anyone else, or the minister, or any number of Christians, how can they match the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, there's no contest, right? If all the church is on one side and Jesus Christ on the other, I'm going to go with the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever someone suggests that we need something else, always ask them this question: what's wrong with Christ? What is there deficient in the Lord Jesus Christ? Especially when the scriptures speak about him carrying out that ministry, interceding for us, praying for us. Even as he says to Peter that we mentioned this morning, when Peter was in danger and was going to fall, he said, "But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail." I mean, did Peter ask the Lord Jesus Christ to pray for him? He didn't. But Christ was praying for him. The Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us, and we are assured of that by the fact that we are his children. And it's for all believers. No one has more right to it than anyone else. Yes, some believers are more mature than other believers, just like in our families. We have children. There may be a big age between the children, from younger ones to the older ones. But the older ones don't have more access to us, do they? We don't listen to them more than we listen to the little ones. No, we love them equally. We care for them equally. So when we look at believers as we are believers, there is no hierarchy of believers. God doesn't listen to the apostles' prayer more than he listens to yours or mine. No, absolutely not. No, he loves us the same. He gave his son for all of us. He loves each and every one of us. And therefore, we're to be confident when we draw near to him, not doubting. And that doubt is manifested when we seek other avenues. In addition to praying to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have these other things as safeguards. No, you don't need safeguards. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to abolish all those other types. I mean, others in other times period of God's people, they would have sacrifices, they would have priests, they would have all other kinds of avenues. But all of those avenues get sidelined when the Lord Jesus Christ appears. He replaces all of them. We don't need sacrifices to bring. No, he is our sacrifice. He's all of those things wrapped up into one. We have no other need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't need anyone else because he satisfies me. He takes care of every need that I have. So when you pray, as James says, we ought not to pray with doubts. There's nothing in the scriptures that would lead us to doubt. All that we see in the scriptures are encouragements, positive encouragements. It's the devil that brings doubts, suggesting that, oh, what you've done is so terrible, God's not going to listen to that. Or you deserve what you're getting because of what you did, so God's not going to help you. He's just going to have to suffer through it. No, the devil is going to continue to bring those kinds of arguments. But we have to turn them away. Let the scriptures drive them out of our minds and hearts and trust and believe that God has demonstrated his love and care for us in such a magnificent way it leaves no room for doubting. Absolutely no. As I keep saying, if there's one verse you ought to memorize, it's that. He that did not spare his only begotten Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him give us all things? I mean, how in the world is God going to say, yeah, I'll give you my Son, and he'll die and suffer for you and do all of the things that he did in his ministry, but you ask me this, that's just too much. It's just too much. No, absolutely not. But also, not only do we have access, and that's driven home in the scriptures, but knowing our nature, knowing the way that we are, knowing the subtleties of the devil, we are given assurances. We're encouraged. And so God wants us to be sure. He wants us to be certain. Because there's no room for doubt. When you're under pressure with trials and difficulties, you want to act in a way that is decisive so that you can act properly and respond to the devil's attacks in an appropriate way. So there's no room for us to fear. And that's what Hebrews is telling us. We ought to hold fast the confession. We ought to be absolutely convinced. So again, this is not theoretical. I'm not trying to lay out theoretical things that you ought to be thinking about. I'm laying these things out because they're absolutely practical. You need them. Every day in your life, you need them. When troubles come, you need to understand these things. They need to be so in the forefront of our minds that we don't have to go looking for them. We don't have to go looking to Bible passages. Where is that? No, these are things that need to be at the tip of our fingers. And again, as so many times in our Christian faith, what brings us confidence is looking at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've spoken about that before in terms of motivation for holiness, that if we go to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and we just look and think about and meditate about what Christ did for us, then surely that motivation, that gratitude will flow by itself. Which is the best way. It ought to come from ourselves. It ought not to come from other people. It ought not to say, well, look what I'm doing. What are you doing? No, it ought not to come from that. It ought to come from, I'm so grateful for what God has done for me. I can't believe what God has done for me. And I want to respond with gratitude and service to him. Well, this is the same. I mean, that verse that I asked that we should memorize, that is about the cross, isn't it? That's where we see that in action, the Lord Jesus Christ giving his life for us, the Father pouring out on his Son the penalty for our sins. How much more proof do we need that the Father loves us? And that our sins don't form a barrier. He doesn't say, well, you were sinners, so I'm going to have to keep you at arm's length. No, those sins have been dealt with. They're out of the way. God embraces us. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the embrace of God our Father of sinners. As Jesus expressed that to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. I mean, all the sins that he had done and not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ all of his life until the last couple of hours. God heard that prayer. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. And it was answered. And that day he would be with him, with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, says Paul. In Romans 8, verse 39. But though we may have confidence in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we may think that we are not worthy in his eyes, but surely his love and death should remove that doubt. The devil may say all kinds of things to us No, we're unworthy, we've done this, we've done that. But surely the cross should speak louder than his taunts. That should convince us more than anything else. Does the Lord love me? Does he care about me? Well, yes, his son is on the cross dying for you. What more does God need to tell you about his love so that we can embrace it and we can pray to him and know that he will indeed come to our aid? But not only the death of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to that, but also his exaltation. The Lord Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God. He's been exalted. He's been given a name that is above every name, such that every knee has to bow and every tongue has to confess that he is Lord of lords. Well, then how can we possibly think that someone else is better standing before the Father than him? He's been given a name that is higher than any other name. Any other saint, Mary or anyone else, or any group of Christians, any theologians, any prophets, higher than all of them put together. That's the standing of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has all authority given to him in heaven and on earth, over the world and over the church. He is head. What more access do we need than him? Now don't look to others. Look to him who is right there. Look to him who is right there, such that no one can bring an accusation. The devil is bringing some accusations against us and making us feel unworthy. Well, Romans says, who's going to bring an accusation against God's elect? I mean, the Father is there, the one that gave his only begotten Son. And the Son is there, the one who suffered our penalty for us. How in the world is our accusation ever going to win the day? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. No, we need to be full of confidence when we come in prayer before God through the Lord Jesus Christ that we will be heard. There's nothing deficient about our prayers because our Lord Jesus Christ prays on our behalf. Also, it has to do with wisdom. Not only does Jesus have full access and authority by virtue of his ministry and death, but also he knows what is best for us. He is the wisdom of God. As I was saying this morning, when you pray, don't tell God what to do. Don't give God the answer of what you're praying for. Here's my problem. And this is what needs to be done, God. No. No. Absolutely not. No. We pray for God to do what is right in his eyes. It may not be what we think ought to be done, but he knows best. It's like going to the doctor and telling the doctor what he should be doing. No. So when we pray, we lay out our struggles. We lay out our fears. And we ask God to minister to us by his Holy Spirit and through his word, that we like sheep would follow him and do what he tells us to do, trusting that that is the best way forward for us. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all points, as we are in this world, and yet without sin. Never compromising his righteousness and his holiness. So he knows how to guide his children. And so when we come to him, we lay out our struggles, we lay out our weakness, we lay out our fears, and we ask him to lead us and guide us by his word and spirit to do what is right in his eyes. What is right according to his word. The Lord Jesus Christ always prays in perfect harmony with the Father. No prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ is contrary to the will our Father in heaven. And so we want him to pray for us. We want him to address our prayers, not according to what we want and what we think will solve it. No, but what will bring honor and glory to him. And finally, in the light of that, we have admonitions then in the scriptures to pray. Pray. You may think, well, we don't need that. Yes, we do need that. Because so often we think we can handle it. So often we go at our problems and difficulties and we try it in our own strength as though prayer is our last resort. When we're exhausted and when we're confused, when we've spent our strength, then we say, Lord, can you take care of it now? No. No. We need to go to him first. At the first sign that we have struggles and trials and difficulties that are coming, we flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we don't want to address what's before us, but we want to address it in line with God's word, in line with his will. And so we flee to him because we know how weak we are in and of ourselves. We know how intimidating the devil is. And so we don't trust ourselves. Because as the scripture says, we all like sheep have gone astray. And as believers, we've all gone astray. We've all gone down paths that we shouldn't have gone, but we thought that was the right thing to do. But it wasn't. So we don't want to take that chance. And so when we're addressed with issues and difficulties, then we thank God for the avenue of prayer. And we humble ourselves. And we go down on our knees. And we call upon God. And we thank him that he listens to us. He cares for us. We have this wonderful access to him. And we say, Lord, help me. Open my eyes. Help me to see the dangers, the pitfalls to avoid. Help me not do what I think is right in my own eyes, which sometimes is the easiest way out, a compromising way out, rather than one that brings honor and glory to his name. And so we need that. We need God to speak to us through his word. And sometimes it's, this is the way that I want you to go. And you say, well, that's not an easy way. That's a difficult road. But that's the way I want you to go. And so we have to ask him for strength and comfort so that we would not only pray to him, but listen to him. Do what he tells us to do. Remember a time God told his servants to go and speak to someone, and his servant says, Lord, do you want me to go to him? Remember Ananias, he was supposed to go to Saul, and he said, do you want me to go to him? He's the one that's persecuting the church. He's the one that's putting people in prison. You want me to go to him? Surely not. See what I mean? We're asking God, and he's telling us to do one thing, and we're thinking another. But thanks be to God that he was obedient, and he did go. And all the fears that the devil put in his mind, that this is a trick, and he's going to get you, and he's going to put you into prison, going to take you back to Jerusalem. All those fears vanished before this wonderful revelation of God's power as he chose as his instrument Paul to be a mighty, mighty servant of his. But Ananias would not have gone in his own strength. No, but God had to speak to him. And so there are times when we pray and God tells us and we have to humble ourselves before him. Just like Nathan going to David. Did Nathan want to go to David? Are you kidding me? He's committed adultery and he's killed Bathsheba's husband. And you want me to go to him and challenge him and uncover what he's done? What's he going to do to me? No, but God told him to go. And he trusted him. And again, what a powerful testimony, albeit in a negative way, because Psalms are written about David and what he did. Everyone got to know. All the generations from that time know what David did. What an embarrassment. But for the good of God's people, they had to learn to repent and ask God for forgiveness and not think about ourselves. Oh, what about my reputation? No, nothing is more important than being right with God and confessing our sins. And Nathan was an instrument in that for David. So yes, we need to pray. We need to ask God to help us and be ready. As has been said, prayer is not meant to change God. Prayer is meant to change you. We're the ones that are in need of changing, not God. So we humble ourselves before Him and say, Lord, here's a problem. How do I face it? What do I do? And ask Him to guide us through His word. And we ought to have that expectancy, as I've already mentioned, so I won't repeat again, that Jesus said, you pray. Because I want you to know that God listens to you. My Father listens to you. He loves you as He loves me, as He loves the Son. So don't doubt. Don't expect less. But rather go to Him and be assured that He will care for us and He will listen to us and He will guide us. He will strengthen us by His word and by His spirit to do what is right, even though we are weak, even though we have deficiencies, even though our faith isn't all that it should be. God is able to help. And so don't fear when troubles come. Don't fear when mighty obstacles are in our way and the devil seems to have us cornered. God has a way for you. Just like the Israelites in the Old Testament, how many times did they not get themselves in terrible situations where they really couldn't figure out how the way of escape was? And they crumbled under that. They criticize their leaders like Moses. But God provided a way for them. He will provide a way for you. As John says to the church, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. But that means you need to access Him. You need to pray to Him. You need to listen to Him. It's only when we walk in His counsel that we will be more than conquerors. But when we don't pray, when we don't listen, when we think we can do it in our own strength, we're going to go through very difficult times. And so pray. Humble yourselves. He is our help and our strength. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that as we go forth into another week, we are armed. Not only do we have the armor of God, it's not that we need avenues, directions. Lord, we need you. Without you, we can do nothing. And so, Father, we're thankful that you give us this encouragement, you give us this access. And we pray that we would not think more of ourselves than we should, and that we would understand how subtle the devil is and how intimidating he can be, and how confusing, coming to us like an angel of light. And our Father, so often we are gullible. And so, Father, we thank you that you are our good shepherd. You are with us, just like your Holy Spirit who indwells us. And so, our Father, we pray that we may not turn a deaf ear, that we may not ignore the access that we have to you, but rather, Father, that we would always pray. Asking for your wisdom, for your strength, for your guidance, so that in all the decisions that we make and the paths that we take will indeed bring honor and glory to your name. Our Father, hear our prayers and be in the midst of your people as our strength. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 455.